we Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Salisbury Cathedral Choir with the first stanza of the hymn, The Angel Gabriel, describing the angel Gabriel's visit to the Virgin Mary there in Nazareth. He tells her that she is going to give birth to the very Son of God. And remarkably, by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, she believes him. And it is exactly to her as he has promised. Now, the angel says that Mary is highly favored, and he says, you have found favor with God. What does that mean? Joining us on this Monday afternoon, December the 2nd, to teach a Sunday school lesson, as he does every week, Pastor Tom Baker. He joins us to talk about Mary's visit to Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Todd.
He says to her, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And then later, he says, you have found favor with God. What is that favor that the angel is talking about there? What does it mean?
Well, obviously, it means that Mary was the only sinless human being in the world, and therefore we should think that she was even conceived without... Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. No, I guess that's not correct, is it? That is a Roman Catholic view, and it all comes down to two things. What does favored mean? And here's how I like to summarize it. Mary is favored. She is not the favorite, which also is for you and me, Todd. We are favored by God, but I'm sure I'm not the most favorite person that God looks to. And we even have an example from Genesis 6. When the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So he said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the New King James translation. The ESV, the NIV, and the NAB all say, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And we know that Noah was a sinner, but he found favor. So when it talks about that Mary found favor, that simply means she became the favored one by God, not because of anything within her. She later talks about the child within her will be her Savior. What does she need a Savior for if she is so sinless? So it's clear that the English could lead to some problems until you look at the text of the rest of Scripture. And the same thing that's said about Mary is said about you and me, Todd, and every Christian in Ephesians 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, we've been predestined, and he has made us accepted in the Beloved. So just as we became God's favored ones, not because of our sinlessness, but because of Jesus Christ, so also that is how we are to regard Mary as the favored one, since she also needed a Savior.
This event is, while I'm sure it comes as a surprise to Mary herself, really should not have come to, as a surprise to anyone who was familiar with, say, the prophet Isaiah and the predictions that God had made through him regarding how the Savior was going to enter the world. Take us there, if you would, Tom.
Yes, this is one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. It's Isaiah 7, verse 14. And it says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, some people would say, well, if he's going to give you a sign, that had to happen at that time. But it's the same way that God talked to Moses on Mount Sinai, when he said, "Moses, you go ahead and you bring my people out of Egypt." And Moses says, "Well, I can't do that." And he said, "Well, I'll give you a sign." And the sign he gives them is that once he accomplishes that, they will be back on the same mountain where the burning bush is at this point, and therefore the sign is something into the future. So Isaiah 7:14 is pretty clear that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is exactly what happens in this text.
So the angel comes to visit her. Could we, although we can't say with absolute certainty, I think it's fair to say this is, in fact, celebrated as the conception of Jesus.
Yes, and I can prove that, actually, if you take a close look at the text, because the angel says that she will conceive, and that is a future. And just a few hours later, in my opinion, when she visits Elizabeth, the baby John the Baptist jumps in the womb when Jesus enters into the room, so therefore Jesus had already been conceived. So the angel uses a future, and a short time later, she is pregnant.
Okay, we can't explain what happens there except the way the Bible describes it. Our medical knowledge, as sophisticated as it is, simply cannot explain that event. Is that correct, Tom?
Yes, because the whole Bible, and this is a perfect example, as we're going to hear from her Magnificat, is we're dealing with a God of reversals. The way I like to say it every now and then, if you want to know how God thinks, think commonsensically, then reverse it, and you'll be close. So commonsensically, Mary even asks the question, okay, I believe that I'm going to be pregnant, but how's that going to happen because I'm not married right now? And so the angel says, uncommonsensically, oh, the Holy Spirit, he will overshadow you. And by the way, the word overshadow you is the same concept as found in Exodus 40, verse 35. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That same wording is what the angel is saying to Mary, that she will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, she will be pregnant.
So this is why we say in the Creed the exact words we say. We just stick with what the text of this particular event gives us.
Exactly. Our task is not to explain how things happen, but to proclaim them and leave the explanation to God. When we get to heaven, we can go to Gabriel's booth of unanswered questions and ask the question. We'll get the answer then, perhaps, but not now.
So the child is conceived in her womb. There are a couple things here. People often contrast what happens with Mary and then what happens elsewhere in, I believe, the same chapter of Luke, where we have, and we talked about this last time, I believe, Tom, Zacharias in the temple, same angel, very similar promise about his wife conceiving.
Yes.
In a miraculous, although not in a virgin birth way, but in a miraculous way. And he is struck dumb because he says, how can this be? Here's the Virgin Mary saying, how can this be since I am a virgin? And she's commended for her great faith in receiving this. What's the difference here?
The difference, Scripture interprets Scripture, because if we just had those two verses as you enunciated them, we would be really having a problem. But when you look at Luke 1, verse 20, this is when Zechariah objected. The angel says, "You will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words." So the angel makes clear Zechariah has a negative repercussion to his unbelief. Whereas if you take a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." There's no unbelief there. There's just a question of how is this to happen. And in fact, in Luther's German Bible, what he says is, "Mir geschehe, wie du gesagt hast." In other words, "To me let it happen in the same way that you have spoken it." Yesterday I had the privilege of being at Steve Reardon's installation. Professor Gibbs was the preacher. And I hadn't realized that every time the pastor, as he's being installed, is asked questions as to whether he will fulfill his calling in keeping the confessions and the Word of God properly, his answer always was, "Yes, because it is according to the Word of God." I hadn't realized that before, but that's exactly what we're talking about here. Mary says, "Yes, you said it, but I'm a little curious, how's it going to come about?" It's not a question of unbelief, as there was with Zechariah.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon, the 2nd of December. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson. We are in Luke chapter 1, 25 through 56. It is the angel's visit to Mary, Mary's visit to Elizabeth, and then Mary's song. We'll get to all of that after this.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love of the truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Beginning of the Magnificat, sung by the Cantorei of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the angel's visit to the Virgin Mary, the Virgin Mary's visit to Elizabeth, and her song, the Magnificat. With Pastor Tom Baker, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Tom, he is given his name, Jesus, by the angel in the promise of his conception and birth. Why is that important?
The name Jesus is really a fulfillment of the prophecy, he also saves us. So the very name Jesus, and there's three in the Old Testament, it's kind of Joshua or Hosea. And remember, Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. We have a prophet, of course, Hosea, which comes from the word Joshua or Jesus. We have, of course, Joshua himself, who took over from Moses, who was the leader or the king at that point, so to speak. And then you also have the priest at the time of the rebuilding of the temple, whose name was Joshua. So already in the Old Testament, you have these three with the same root name prefiguring Jesus who will come. And the word Emmanuel is the Hebrew three words meaning God with us. And so what we have here is a child who has both a human nature and a divine nature.
What follows then is the promise about sitting on the throne of his father David. Explain that briefly for us.
One would be encouraged to have the teachers look up 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse 11, and Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7, and contrast that to what is happening here in Luke 1. In 2 Samuel, the prophet is speaking to David. Verse 16 says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Now, when you go to Isaiah 9, guess what? Jesus, it is said, "Unto us a child is born, and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will be there to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." And then the angel says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and out of his kingdom there will be no end." So even though there are many writers of the Bible, there's only one author. And that's why 2 Samuel 7, Isaiah 9, and Luke 1 all say the same thing about this child who has now been conceived within the Virgin Mary.
When Mary arrives in the hill country to the home of Elizabeth and Zechariah, the parents of John the Baptist. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. She's been told this already. Elizabeth says, after Mary greets her, she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." How should we rightly understand that, Tom?
She, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has come to realize not only that her own son, with whom she is pregnant 6 months, is ready to be the forerunner, but he is ready to be the forerunner of the child that is within Mary. So blessed is the fruit of your womb. Mary is now pregnant. And the text begins by saying, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary, and the 6 month is referring to the 6 months of Elizabeth. And then Mary stays there 3 more months. So she's blessed among women, not because she did something that God said, oh boy, I have to reward her. No, she was highly favored by God in the same way that God highly favors the Sunday school children by bringing them into his family through baptism.
So what's going on with the babies, in this case, John the Baptist, a fetus of 6 months, a baby in the womb of 6 months, and Jesus, a much shorter time, perhaps only, as you say, hours or days. What's going on with the interaction between these two unborn children?
If you just had this text, we would really be somewhat confused. Is it Mary who gets so excited that it makes the baby jump for joy, or something else? No. Scripture interprets Scripture. All you do is go back to the first chapter. When the angel, same angel, by the way, Gabriel, only two angels are mentioned in the Bible, Gabriel and Michael by name, except for Satan. And here's what the angel Gabriel says to Zechariah. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. That's John the Baptizer. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and here it comes. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And so, by the power of the Holy Spirit, apart from infant baptism, John the Baptizer leaps for joy. And even Elizabeth explains it when she says what? She says that he leapt for joy when she was filled with the Holy Spirit. She says, "Behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." So it's clear, because of the verse before that, namely verse 41, that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the angel prophesies it in chapter 1. God fulfills it in chapter 2.
The Song of Mary, we're going to have to spend some time dealing with this because it is an amazing song. Some might even doubt. I imagine there are liberal Bible scholars who've made careers on doubting that Mary ever spoke these words because they are so remarkable. She begins with that phrase wherein we get the name Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. What do we find in there, Tom?
Yes, it's called the Magnificat, as you mentioned, because the first word in the Latin translation of Jerome's Bible is Magnificat. In fact, that's how the Psalms used to be known. They were always the first words in the Latin. They weren't numbered in days gone by. Now they're numbered, so Psalm 23 is "The Lord is my shepherd," but in the Latin it's Dominus Est. Now, Western Christians, we sing this at every Vesper service. Eastern Christians, they sing it at the Matin service. But what is so remarkable is Mary isn't singing about how she feels. This is not a existential or emotional song about how thankful she is. She instead exalts God himself. And I question why scholars would not think that she would have the ability to do that. First of all, the Holy Spirit is within her, but she also knew the Old Testament. And what I would encourage Sunday school teachers to do is make a little two-column item, and on the left side, you'd want to put 1 Samuel 2, 1 to 10, which is Hannah's song, and on the right side, Luke 1, 46 to 55, which is Mary's Magnificat. They both, at the beginning, talk about God as so great. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Hannah says, "My heart exalts in the Lord." They both use the word rejoice. She says, "Because I rejoice in your salvation." And Mary says, "My spirit rejoices in God." There, I found six parallels between Hannah's song, when she's rejoicing at the baby that God gave her, in contrast to Mary's song, where she's rejoicing, of course, at the Son of God that the Holy Spirit gave her.
Now, you said something about reversals before, and you were talking about Mary's Magnificat. What did you mean with about a minute before we take our break?
Yes. God is a God of reversals. Let me just, from the story, say something, then I'll get into the Magnificat. A virgin becomes pregnant. God becomes man. Jesus, our shepherd, becomes the lamb. Jesus, our host, becomes our sacred meal at the Lord's Supper. And from the Magnificat, here's the reversals. The proud are scattered. The mighty of the world are brought down, but the lowly are exalted. The hungry are satisfied, but the satisfied rich are sent away empty. And God helps his people by mercy, not by worldly might. The very reversals of how things normally happen in the temporal world.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, December the 2nd, still in last month. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with him teaching a Sunday school lesson, Mary visiting Elizabeth and Mary's song, The Magnificat. Our call in number 1-877-623-MY-IE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet @issuesetc.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Folks, there are only 4 weeks left in 2013, and we're $64,000 short of making budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year. The Choir of Men and Boys at Grace Cathedral, San Francisco, with that great Advent hymn, Hark a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. It's playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org, our 24/7 sacred music station. Sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. And during the Advent season, and the Christmas season to follow, and the Epiphany season to follow, and the Lenten season to follow, and the Easter season to follow, all of the seasons of the church year, you'll hear them, literally, hear them at LutheranPublicRadio.org as each one of those seasons rolls around. And since it's Advent, beautiful Advent music at our 24/7 sacred music station, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon. 10 more minutes with him talking about Mary's song, The Magnificat. We were talking before the break about those reversals. So what does all of that mean, that the poor are filled with good things, the rich are sent empty away, all that list of reversals that you mentioned before the break? What does all that mean, Tom?
It's understood, in my opinion, with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What God is talking about, those who think they are proud and that they are worthy enough to go to heaven apart from Jesus Christ, like a number of the Pharisees, their father is really the devil. It's a reversal of ways that people could not even imagine in those days. I mean, the Pharisees were really looked up to. They took care of the widows, some of the poor, made the ceremonial laws easy to be fulfilled. And here Jesus comes and reverses the way of thinking. And that's what proper theology does. I've often said when I do a sermon, my main goal is to get people to think like God thinks, because by nature we don't think that way. We are old Adam thinkers, and therefore we think the way the temporal world is put together. But the spiritual world is really quite different. Those who think highly of themselves know God humbles them, as he did Saul to become the Apostle Paul. And at times, those who don't think they're worth anything, God exalts, as he did in the parable of the tax collector who said, God, be merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. He went to heaven rather than that righteous Pharisee. Self-righteous Pharisee.
In verse 54, she concludes the song, He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. A recollection of not only the Old Testament, but of the promise that God had made to Abraham. What is Mary saying here?
The promise that God had made to Abraham was that through his seed would come, of course, the Savior, who would be a blessing to many. And the word remembrance there, and I like to think of it in this way, in verse 54, is not just an item of the mind where our memory comes back and reminds us of something. No, when God remembers us, he does something positive. When he forgets us, then we are under the curse, and he does something negative. Now, in this, for the children, I would be saying that God remembers Mary by filling her womb with Jesus. God remembers your parents by filling them with his body and blood. And how does he remember you, the children? By filling them with the Holy Spirit at baptism. So this is really a story about how God is remembering his people, which doesn't mean that he has them in mind or that we remember things in the past. No, these are fulfillments of prophecies that were given all the way back to Abraham. Well, no, to Adam and Eve, because from the seed of Eve would come the one to crush Satan.
So Mary regards this event, the whole thing together, the angel's promise to her, her conception of the Savior, now knowing that, as she surely learned in the days to come for the 3 months she spent with them, that John the Baptist was coming to prepare the way of the Lord, that this was all being prepared by God in advance. She regards this as the fulfillment of all those rich promises made in the Old Testament.
That's what I would say, yes, absolutely. Well said.
Well, there's one other insight here that I found in the lesson that we use as a basis for our conversation and growing in Christ. And that was a connection between Mary and the Old Testament Ark of the Covenant. What is it, and how would you describe that?
Yes, until I read that in the CPH material, I had been somewhat unaware of it. I couldn't even remember it. But in 2 Samuel, chapter 6, King David wanted to return the ark to its proper place in Jerusalem, but a disastrous incident occurred in which one man lost his life. So King David left the ark at the house of Obed-Edom, and it remained there for 3 months. And in 2 Samuel 6:11 it says, "And the Lord bless Obed-Edom and all his household while the ark was there." Well, what the writer to the Sunday school lesson did so well, Mary is the new ark, carrying God's very presence.
Wrapping this up, Tom, how would you describe the law and the gospel of this particular passage, this long passage in Luke chapter 1 that we've been looking at?
Yes, and I'm going to use Jeff Gibbs' sermon yesterday in the installation of Steve Reardon, but the same kind of language surprisingly was used in the CPH material. We often think of Jesus as an example, and I've never liked that because it gives the impression that now I got to follow his example or I'm in trouble. But Professor Gibbs was able to show that the word for example can also be translated as a pattern, that Jesus shows the pattern for the Christian life. So let's use it for this lesson for the Sunday school children. Mary is not an example I can follow because I'm not favored like she has been with having the child Jesus. But here's how I would use it as a pattern. Just as Mary is a virgin, the church is also the virgin bride of Christ. Number two, just as Mary receives and bears the Son of God by the Holy Spirit, so also the Christian, including the Sunday school children, come to faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I would have people look at 1 Corinthians 6:11, which talks about that you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God, and we are all sons of God through faith in Christ. That's Galatians 3:26. And to the children, I would look at Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. And finally, Galatians 3:27, as many of you as were baptized, and so now this is for the children, you have put on Christ. So, Mary is a pattern, not an example, as to how the Christian life takes place. We are the virgin bride of Christ as part of the church. We receive and bear the Son of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And just as Mary responded in faithful obedience, the church also does so.
Pastor Tom Baker joins us each week to teach a Sunday school lesson. Next week, we'll talk with Tom about the birth of John the Baptist. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Folks, Craig, our Director of Business Operations here at Lutheran Public Radio, gave us an update today. We are currently $64,000 short of making our budget this year. That's about $30,000 from where we started. As you consider your year-end giving, please make a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. No gift is too small. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for remembering us in your year-end giving. And as the end of this year, 2013, approaches, our listeners have always, in the last 5 years, helped us meet and exceed that budget, and I'm confident that our listeners will do the same in 2013. This is where Jesus enters our creation. This is where Jesus enters our history. He's always been there, of course, but here he is, one of us in human flesh. It's through the path, down the path of the virgin's womb, he comes to ascend again to his cross, where he will, in our history, in our creation, in our flesh, pay the price for our sins and the sins of the world. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
When was Jesus born? When did he die and rise from the grave? And what does the timing of these events have to do with Christian theology and practice for the last 2,000 years? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is titled, When Was Jesus Really Born? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can check out When Was Jesus Really Born at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, When Was Jesus Really Born?